What's up, everybody? You guys doing well? Cool. Hi. Sweet. That's very sweet. Good to see you. I have this question to pose to you. Have you ever wondered this? I wonder this often. Why do some people overcome and some people don't? I think we could talk about that on just a macro level, but specifically today for Christians, why do some thrive under persecution, under trial, under calamity, under problems and circumstances, and some wilt? You ever wonder why? What's the difference? Are some people just born tougher? Is that what it is? There may be some of that, okay? But what I want to suggest to you today is there is another important scriptural, biblical, gospel idea that helps us to get through it. You know, you think of people like Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed from the shoulders down from a diving accident and decided that wasn't going to be the end of her life, and becomes a painter and launches a nonprofit and writes about her experience through suffering and has been an inspirational person to the Christian community for decades. How do some people face hardship and still see themselves as winners? I want to mention Pastor James Grant in his commentary in the Preaching the Word series. He mentions Sinclair Ferguson and this essential idea of being united with Christ. And Sinclair Ferguson, author, has written on the topic, the great doctrine of union with Jesus. And Sinclair Ferguson was asked about it, this doctrine of union with Christ, and this is what he said. He says, you begin to understand that from the moment you become a Christian, you are someone who has died to sin and been raised to a newness of life. You are somebody over whose life the dominion of the power of sin has been broken. Do you realize that? Not that you won't sin, but the dominion of sin over your life in Christ is broken. Amen. I love that. We have to be reminded of that. He continues, you begin to learn to interpret your life. This is, to me, really unpacking and practicing a unity with Jesus in relationship, in life, in belief, in the way we think. Listen to this. You begin to learn to interpret your life in terms of what God says about you. You begin to learn to interpret your life in terms of what God says about you because you are united to Christ instead of interpreting the gospel in terms of where you are in your struggle. So here's what we'll do today. We're going to look at this passage where Paul talks about the ministry life. And he puts on display, this is what the ministry life should look like. Now, already some of you are like, well, we're not a pastor, we're not a preacher, evangelist, missionary, parachurch, so we don't have to listen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, otherwise, you're a royal priesthood. So if you're in Christ, you're a minister. You are called as a minister of the gospel to your family, to your job, to life, to yourself, to your peers, to your friend. You're in ministry. Okay, God bless you. I want you to get that, okay? So Paul today wants to showcase how he entered into Thessalonica, and he did it different, and his apostolic team, his ministry team, did it different than the Stoics, the philosophers, the rabbis, everybody else. And so in so doing, though, one could come to the conclusion, all right, then just follow these steps. But to me, that there's something missing there. And that's what, when Grant brings up Ferguson and then really comes to this conclusion, I think the reason why Paul could be an example in ministry, is because he was united with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He was bound up with him. His thoughts were always with Jesus. And so, he learned to evaluate his circumstances through the lens of the gospel, not the gospel through the lens of your circumstances. How many of us, if we're honest, we translate and interpret the gospel through our circumstances? Let me just give you an example. Every parent I know I've been praying for my kids ever since they were a thought in our brain for their health. You know? What do you do if you're praying for your kids? You're probably like, yeah, you pray for your kids, you have kids, you have nephews, nieces, you're praying for them. What do you do when one of them is sick, becomes ill, comes down with a disease? Well, if you interpret the circumstance or the gospel through the circumstance, you say, prayer don't work. You let me down, God. This thing you gave me called faith is broke. Why don't you take it back? Right? And on and on and on. But when you translate the event through the gospel, you say, God is still enthroned. He's in control. He loves me. He can love me no more than he loves me. He loves my child so much. I'm puny in my love for my child compared to God, how much he loves my child. You see the difference? So Paul gets beat up, thrown in prison, mocked, falsely accused, but his ministry is altogether different. And I think it's because he's united to Jesus. He's just bound up, tangled up with Jesus. Everything he does, he sees through the lens of the good news that God saved him, a sinner, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't specifically, explicitly show up in this text, I don't think, okay? But when you look at Paul's epistles, his writings in the New Testament, the phrase in him, in Christos, in the Lord, in Kyrios, shows up 160 times. The idea that we live a certain way is based on something. So what I hope for us today is that we'll learn to translate that an unshaken ministry character is predicated on an unshakable relationship with Jesus. So let me read to you what an unshaken ministry looks like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. So we're going to take some time today in this, all right? For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's God's word, and that's a beautiful summary of a approved ministry. And how do you get there? I think by believing and trusting and walking with and being united with and being unshakable in a relationship with Jesus, whereby we evaluate everything through the picture of the gospel. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. Guide us and teach us. Please lead us, Jesus. We want to be bound up with you. We want to, just every moment we're tripping over you. Every minute we're thinking through the filter, if you will, of the gospel. Help us in that. Bind our hearts with you, because we want to be overcomers. We want to be those who thrive and endure rather than wilt and fade back. Father God, Papa, Daddy, you love us. Let us sit for just a minute, that your love is so precious and perfect and powerful. You couldn't love us any more than you already do through your Son. Now that's love. I'm loved in Christ Jesus as an inheritance and a living, active blessing of the gospel. Teach us now, we ask. In your Son's name, amen. Let's go back here, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Because of our unshakable relationship with Jesus, our hope in ministry remains unshaken. Because of our unshakable relationship with Jesus, because when I'm united with Jesus, I'm not easily deterred. I can look at ups and downs. I can look at downs. I can look at losses. I can look at failures and say, I fail from time to time, but because of what God says about me, Romans 8, other places, I'm uncondemned. I'm never a failure. So Paul is thinking, man, you realize, by the way, what a short period of time Paul was physically with the church at Thessalonica, weeks, and then had to be swept away in the dark of night, really in protection of them, because his presence brought even more persecution on them. So he's like, better for them that I'm out of the country. But then he's like, oh, the new young baby church of mine, did I do enough? Was it worth it? Yeah, it's not in vain. Through many years of ministry, I've had things that went really well and things that went really pathetically, embarrassingly bad. I think I've told you about this idea I had for the youth ministry in Modesto called Summer in the City. And Justin Conger was on my youth staff back then in Modesto. And we just laughed at each other over how bad the idea was. It was just the idea of social gathering. I'm only going to get into it. Can we just let it go? I'm just going to never talk about it ever again. It was a bad idea. I would like to publicly say thank you, and I apologize to my first ministry context, Burt Community Church, for being such an experiment of mine. Really, I was there 6.5 years. I was 22 years old when I was hired. I was totally green, had no idea what I was doing, and I made so many mistakes, stepped on so many toes, thought I was always right, and just made a mess at times. They're patient with me. The ministry team coached me and trained me. I made mistakes. Leaders around here know about. We tried this, some of you will snicker. We tried this, last week I mentioned Gospel Coach by Tom Wood and my friend Scott Thomas, author of this book. And they do such a great job of teaching the gospel and disciple making, discipleship around the gospel. Remember we talked about identifying idols and fighting idols with the beautiful truths of the gospel. That's all from them. It's a beautiful book. I refer to it often. But we tried to train our leaders in it a few years back, and it just didn't work. Right? Some of you were there. You're like, but it had this online tool that was just clunky, and we couldn't fit it in our lives. We didn't know how to use it. And was it in vain? I don't think it was in vain. I think we learned precious truths, and we tried. Did I tell you a story about Sarah Blakely? You guys remember, I talk a lot. Two things, let me just follow this. I'm getting older, and I talk a whole bunch. And I forget who I've said what to and when. I'm sorry, but. So Sarah Blakely, founder and CEO of the company Spanx. Every woman here knows about Spanx. Men are like, what is that? Don't even sound right. I don't even think you should say it in public. So Sarah Blakely was a businesswoman, and she had a problem that she was trying to fix. She wanted to tuck and tighten, and the way she was trying to cut pantyhose to do it just wasn't working. So she came up with these prototypes, and she would sit before bankers, mostly men, right? Angel investors, mostly men. And she was trying to describe this problem that women have. And there was one banker investor who said, no, but seriously, I was looking for the candid camera because I thought you were punking me. Like, this idea was so bad. It's now a multi-billion dollar company. But for me, how do you get through the rejection? And she was asked this in an interview. How did you get through it? She's like, oh, you think that was bad? I was a fax machine salesman in the advent age of the internet. And I actually did pretty well. And they said, well, where did you get the grit, girl? She said, my dad, every night around the dinner table, would ask us this question to all of the kids in the family. Would you fail that today? Not would you do great, would we celebrate? That's a good question. Would you fail that today? So he helped her learn that you can bounce back and learn from. That failing doesn't make you a failure. You can learn and endure. Now, if Sarah Blakely of Spanx can get this, can people who own the gospel not get this? That I'm a child of the living God. I'm secure in his hand. I'm uncondemned. I have an inheritance before me that cannot be taken. I cannot be loved any more than he loves me right now through Jesus. And I mess up? Am I going to give up? Was it worth it? Oh, yeah. It's worth it. It is not in vain. It is hidden with Christ in God. And one day I'll know and see what it meant. Verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Because of our unshakable relationship with Jesus, we can herald the gospel with boldness even during suffering and persecution, because Jesus is with me. Again, I'm united with him. So you beat me, you abuse me, you reject me. I'm with him, and that hasn't changed. My circumstances are crappy, but my God is ruling. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he's talking about Philippi and the treatment he got. It was illegal. You have to understand, Paul could have stewed a little bit. Paul could have written a letter to the governor about it. Paul could have said, do I need to show my papers here? But he didn't view his circumstances through the lens of anything else but the gospel. So when he was in jail, he wasn't worried about his rights. Can you imagine if one of your elders, little me in my office, plucking away at my keyboard and my MacBook, trying to write a sermon, learn about Jesus, weed through my commentaries, and I know y'all love me and care about me because y'all treat me so good. I'm just so thankful about it. And you heard that they dragged me out, a mob came in, dragged me out, and beat me to a pulp in the street, and with collusion with the authorities, threw me in jail, no bail, no hearing, no nothing. Where is it? Y'all are going to go over and get yourself the nicest attorney you've ever bought in your life, and you're going to do a press conference, and you're going to, right? I'm so thankful that you love me that much. And I'm just imagining how it would go down. But Paul is just like, they beat me up, but I'm going to preach the gospel. In a palace or a prison, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm bound up with Christ. I know him. He's here with me. have my circumstances really changed that much? And so he sings and he evangelizes. He witnesses. There's conversion in the prison. He writes letters of biblical teaching. He writes beautiful stuff, like Martin Luther King Jr. in the Birmingham jail, that writes some of the most beautiful epic prose ever written. Because I'm going to view my circumstances through the lens of the gospel, not the other way around. Is there somewhere that you need to endure? Is there some beating you're taking? Is there something not going right? Wrap yourself around Jesus. Close yourself in Jesus. Think about what is true still in the gospel. Though my circumstances are not very rosy, but how is the gospel new every morning, new every morning? Great is his faithfulness. This is my, I'm about to beat a dead horse a little bit, but in James 1, we can say, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because there's something for you in it. And the closer we are in a friendship with Jesus, the more we're meditating, praying, and seeking him out, the more we're opening up the pages of Scripture. All right, you get the point. Verses 3 through 5. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Listen to this. Because of our unshakable relationship with Jesus, our unshaken ministry remains a response to his glory, not a seeking of personal glory. His glory, not my glory. When I'm united with Jesus, it's not about me. I'm not even number two, and he's number one. I'm like number three, four, or five. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not jockeying for position. It's not about greed or glory. It's not about people seeking. Because I think many times our personal everyday brand of glory is how people think about us. Am I likable? How'd that go over when I said that? Did I offend? Well, I can't say no, because then, and it's people-pleasing, it's a form of glory-seeking that is really stealing from God in the gospel. Glory and greed. You know the Olympics. Are y'all watching the Olympics? I like the Winter Games, y'all, okay? Used to be a downhill skier before I had to put them up, y'all. Put them up. But man, those races, I'm sitting in my chair like this. I'm like, yeah. And you know what hits me? The difference between gold and force. In some of these races, it's less than a second. Like, you know, the referees count off 1,000, 2,000, right? Gold, nothing. Gold, forgotten. Works hard, rewarded, bye-bye. One second. You work 30 years in train, you sweat, you have surgery, you repair it, all those days, you're homeschooling because you can't go to school because you're on the mountain. You know what I'm saying? Like, you run. And it's over like that. And by the way, glory and greed is wrapped up in the little thing they put around your neck. You know what I'm saying? So the gold medal is now, it's just plated with gold. And then underneath that is silver and then bronze, right? But I think a gold medal is still worth about $600-700. You know, obviously medals go up and down. Maybe it's more than that now, $1,000, whatever. But you get really strapped, you could sell that thing on eBay for like $50,000. I mean, like, Michaela Schiffer, can I have the silver? I'll take the silver. How much? $25,000. I mean, whatever, right? And did you also know that the Olympic teams often pay a cash prize as well? So you're on that podium, you're making money. And then countries like Italy, for example, Italy will drop the coins on you for winning a gold medal. Hundreds of thousands of American dollars on you. And then you get on a Wheaties box. Your grandchildren are happy. You know what I'm saying? Like Nike's like, we like you. Okay. And the money piles up. And think of that then. Think of how the stakes are raised. Gold, no podium. Less than a second. I mean, you could honestly say, what has my life been about? Why did I do all this? How, it made me think, if you're in Christ, how would you answer that person? 1 second difference, and you get nothing. Well, good news, fourth place finisher. First of all, just a reality. You're fourth best in the entire world. And I was getting fat watching you on TV. So you made me feel lazy, and you're amazing. But also, if you're in Christ, you get a crown of glory that no gold medal can stand up to. You're so valuable to God. He gave his son to die in your place. Yeah, just a moment. Yeah, lots of moments, but it got you there, but he's redeeming them even now. Are you chasing glory or greed? And do you need to be able to evaluate where you are through the gospel and not the other way around? Verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. Can I stop there for just a minute? Desmond Glenn, our pastor of community, wants me to remind you, this is our theme, really, of biblical community. We're not just a place about content, but we're also about community. And we believe the gospel is practiced one to another and among one another. And it isn't enough just to share ideas. We share our lives. The gospel motivates and moves us to say, I want you to know the good news of God, but I want you to know me too, brother, and I want to know you. This is the nature of Paul's ministry. Because you have become very dear to us. Now I'm going to skip to verse 11, because I think it fits with this idea here. For you know how like a father with his children. So what do we have here? We have gentleness, like a nursing mother. The nature of ministry is gentle, not mean and ruthless. We see a papa daddy who wants to train his kids and spend time with them and love them and know them. It's the nature of ministry. Listen to this. Because of our unshakable relationship with Jesus, we see ministry as a family affair. Didn't Jesus? Isn't this the way he lived? Remember when his friend died? His friend Lazarus died. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were close, y'all. They were all over the scriptures together, at parties together, at his buddy Vi's. Now Jesus has to know, I'm about to raise that guy up. And nonetheless, he comes to the tomb and weeps. Shortest passage in the Bible, Jesus weeps, is over his friend. This is not the way it should be. He shouldn't have had to go through this. I'm going to write this wrong. Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. Unbelievable, right? He just loved him. How about when Jesus opens up and just says, oh, Israel, Israel, I long to wrap my wings around you like a mother hen does her chickadees. My version. He's a nurturing, loving Savior. His heart was in it, not just his head. It wasn't just about philosophy, it was about relationship. Do we see ministry as a family affair? Do we think of the church through that lens? You know I'm on this all the time. If only we saw church like a family. Ephesians 2 uses the word household, and it's a home. What he means is the affairs of the home. It's a family affair. How would we be different? How would we live differently? How how will we endure when the going gets tough in church families if we were bound up with Christ and we shared his attitude about the church? Do we criticize and complain at every turn? I hope not. I hope you don't do that in your family. I hope there's grace for the people you live with. I hope you don't just keep a track of every annoying thing that happens. It'd be a long list, y'all, because people are sinners, and when you live in close proximity, it's a sin fest. Would you abandon ship when the going gets tough? Would you pick the newest, freshest face? Would you just avoid conflict and run? Or would church be like a family? Jesus thought, see, when we're bound up with Jesus, we have his attitude. Ephesians 5, Jesus thought about the church like his bride. My wife, I love her. And in the biblical theology, you know how he made his bride look hot? I'm sorry. It is what it is. What did he say? He said, I presented you as blameless, beautiful, pure, spotless, smoking. How? With the washing of the word, with his sanctifying word. Because we as the church are a mess. We're a hot, fired up, dumpster fire mess. We're sinning to each other, with each other, about each other. This is how we act. It's not out of us all the way yet. And so he has to do the work of repair. So will we put up with? Because Jesus does. When we're bound up with Christ, we will see our church as it is, and therefore we'll endure and we'll thrive. We won't run, we won't flee. Because Jesus saw the church as, and sees the church as, his loving bride that he makes beautiful. And so that's what we'll think about it as. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. By the way, I was reading some scholars that kind of broke that down, and they think that when you put the full experience of Paul in Acts and his epistles, you actually get more of a picture. That was literal. He worked night and day. He was a tent maker. Remember, he had a trade. And it looks like he had a preaching ministry, yes. But he was sort of bivocational, and a lot of his conversions were coming on the job. He's not just being fluffy. He literally worked hard in ministry, bivocationally. Night and day, that he would not be a burden. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Let me add back in verse 11 here. I know we already preached it, but for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Because of our unshakable relationship with Jesus, we don't cut corners in ministry. Paul had a very high bar to jump. He's basically saying, by grace, through your faith in Jesus, you've been given as a gift his righteousness. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you should live in that righteousness and practice that righteousness, so help you God. Not to earn favor, but as a spirit-filled effort. The gospel is opposed to earning, not effort. Right? Amen? Okay, I didn't want to make sure I got it right, y'all. Like, y'all are still here in the house. Okay? So he said, hey, we live this way, and we want you to live this way. He raised the bar. But it wasn't just about preaching and teaching. Paul also lived what he said. He didn't cut corners. When it was time to get beat, he took his beating. When it was time to go to prison, he put in his time. He was walking the path of his Savior. Jesus had gone before him and showed that though he was God, he didn't cut corners. Satan tempted him and gave him the opportunity. Hey, let's skip the cross and just let me give you the kingdom right now, Satan said to Jesus. And Jesus said, forget you, that's not what I'm going to do. I've come for the cross, and I will be humbled and humiliated and harmed. And to do that, I will bear their sin. And though I know no sin, I will bear their sin in love for sinners. I will carry their weight for them. And then, even all that physical harm won't be the true hell I face, because I will have a sense of forsakenness I've never had. I don't want to fully unwrap that riddle, right? Because he was always the Son of God, and he never stopped being the Son of God. So how could he actually not be bound up and unified? But he, in some way, felt the burden and the separation from the Father that he never had to face. And he did it in love for us, and he did not cut corners. And when we're bound up with Jesus, we do the same. So we don't turn in a time card that smudged with a little extra work we didn't do. We don't exaggerate to make ourselves look better in public at a party, because it's more favorable, the outcome, to make me look like a superstar. We don't cheat on our taxes. We don't lie about our friends. We don't cut corners, because Jesus didn't. And Paul didn't. We're bound up with him. Christian today, is that what you say? Or would you say, I'm united with Christ? And if you checked my calendar, it would provide evidence. This is harder to check, isn't it? If you checked my emotional register, my affection ledger, it would provide evidence. My financial ledger, it would show evidence. My thoughts, my evaluation, how I interpret life and my circumstances. What you would see is that I'm bound up with Christ. I'm with him in the good and the bad. I evaluate good times and bad times through the good news of the gospel. And that's how I'm able to thrive. You want to beat cancer? You have to be bound up with Christ. I don't know what the outcome will be, but you have to be bound up with Christ. You have to be united with him in aim and motivation. You have to evaluate your circumstances through the gospel, not the gospel through your circumstances. I'm just going to say this. He always works all the time, even when it doesn't look like we get the outcome we want. He never fails. His faith ain't broken. The Holy Spirit is getting it done, whether I see it or not. You want to beat mental illness, you got to be bound up with Christ. You want to beat down shame and regret, those things that pop into your brain and you can't push them aside. You got to be bound up with Christ, who says, honey, sweetheart, brother, I took that shame from you on the cross. Why do you think I bled and died? I carried it so you didn't have to. And you evaluate it through the gospel. I want us to be a place of not circumstantial overcomers. Gospel real life every day, in the midst of it, when it all goes to pot, nothing works out, overcomers, because of the good news of the endurance of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit and power of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. Help me. I'm just praying for me. Like some of this stuff here, man. God, help me. I'm the first to be prayed for and over, because I want to be gentle. I want to be a gentle pastor. I want to be a gentle father and husband. I fail so much. I need you. I need you, God. Help me evaluate my circumstances through the gospel. not the gospel through my circumstances. Empower us in that. That is essentially the meaning of practicing being united with Christ. And I want to, and I know we want to, and I pray for us that we would be united with you. Help us as a church to pursue things that bind us up and tie us up and tangle us up with you, Jesus, and what you love and think. We ask in your name, amen.